All right, children. Are you still sleepy? No. All right, if you guys were at home with mom and dad by yourself, and one of them just fell down to the floor, and they wouldn't answer you, if you said, "Mom, Mom, Dad, Dad," what would you do? You would find a phone, and you would call 911, right? Now, here's the thing. What would happen? Do you think when you called 911 and you say, "My mom or dad, my mom is down on the floor and she's not answering me. I need help." Would they go, look, I'm a little bit busy right now. Can you call back later?" Do you think they would do that?
Call the ambulance.
We hope they call the ambulance, right? We don't want them to go, "I'm too busy right now filing my nails," or something like that. We wouldn't want them to do that, would we?
No.
Well, one day in the Bible, Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Peter and Andrew out there throwing their nets and catching fish, and he goes, "Hey, you guys, come follow me, and I'll teach you to be fishermen of men, fishers of men." So he wanted them to come help teach people about Jesus. So do you think that Peter and Andrew said, "No, not today, we're kind of busy fishing," or do you think they dropped their nets and went with Jesus?
They dropped their nets and went with Jesus.
So Jesus and Peter and Andrew are walking along the shore together, and they see James and John. And Jesus goes, "Hey, you guys, come follow me, and I'll teach you to fish for men." What do you think? Did James and John go, "Nah, we kind of like sewing our nets," or did they get up and walk away and go with Jesus? Yeah, they went with Jesus. They left their dad in the boat to do all the work with the hired hands. Yeah, they said, "Oh, we're going with Jesus." You got a jean shirt? Awesome. Anyway, you know what? You know who's calling us for help today to be fishers of men? Jesus is calling all of us. Is he calling us on a phone?
No.
No, no.
He's telling us in the Word.
He's telling us in the Bible. Yep, he's telling it to your heart. And he's saying, "Hey, I need you guys to help me teach people about Jesus." So are we going to go, "Nah, I'm meeting some friends at the playground today. I can't. It's not important enough." Or are we going to go talk to the people that he calls us to talk to?
Talk to the people that he calls us to.
Yeah, he needs our help. He needs a lot of help today to share about his kingdom and how we can get others in there. So always remember, it's pretty cool when Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, asks us for his help. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? If the President of the United States asked you to help him, would that be cool? Yeah. Well, if Jesus is asking us to help, is it cooler? Yeah. So we always have to be faithful to help Jesus in telling other people about him. So let's pray. And you guys remember, Jesus is calling you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And just help us to be as faithful as Peter and Andrew and James and John in answering the call to help you teach others about the kingdom of Jesus. Nobody is too young or nobody is too small to tell others about Jesus and what he's doing in their lives. And we ask this in his name, amen. All right, you guys are off with Miss Melissa. There was an energetic young county extension agent driving around in the countryside, and he came across what looked to be this old rundown farm. And so he turns into the drive and he starts making his way towards the house. And as he gets to the house, he sees that it's pretty run down as well. And there, sitting on the porch in a rundown rocking chair, appears to be an old rundown farmer. And the agent jumps up on the porch and he's excited and he's telling everybody, "Hey," he said, "look here, I got all these great ideas we can do for your farm." And he's going, and all of a sudden the old farmer sitting in his rocking chair goes, "Whoa, stop, sonny. Just want you to know that I know twice as much about good farming as I'm doing." All right, see, that means he had all the knowledge, but he wasn't doing it. And I, you know, Why wasn't he, if he knew all the things that he was supposed to do to have a decent farm, why wasn't he doing those things? Well, if you've been around farming at all, which, you know, a lot of people this age group have been, look, it's hard work getting up at 5:30 in the morning and sitting on a tractor with a buggy and an AM radio till 10:30 at night. It takes discipline to be a good farmer. Maybe he was afraid of failing. If he put all that effort into it and the farm failed, maybe he just didn't have the proper motivation. And I want to say that probably today, for a lot of us, it's the same thing when it comes to sharing our faith. Sharing our faith at times can be hard work. It takes discipline to be a person who regularly shares their faith. And heaven knows, most of us are afraid of failing or saying the wrong thing or making somebody mad at us when it comes to sharing our faith. We know what we're supposed to do. We have been in church a long time. We've been in Sunday school a long time. We know what we're supposed to do, but for whatever reason, we just don't do it very well or very often. Well, Jesus warns us throughout the Bible about having shallow motivation in our Christian life. If we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, he lays out clearly what we are supposed to do. And he talks about, blessed are the poor, blessed are the mourn, blessed are those who thirst for hunger and righteousness. And he goes through this litany of things, and then he stops and he goes, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says it's not going to be easy. He then proceeds to tell us that we're supposed to be salt and light, even in the face of persecution. Salt was an important nutrient in those days, not just for humans, but also for the animals. It was also a very important preservative. It was so important that at times some of the Roman soldiers were paid in salt rather than in currency or money. Light, too, was an important part of every day. It's important for our health. It's important for the things that we do. Pliny, who was a Roman statesman and a scholar, says there's nothing more useful than salt and light in those days. And so we are encouraged to be salt in life. Jesus also questions our motivations, or tells us to question our motivations. He says we're not to give our gifts for the glory of other people. We're not supposed to give things so that people will pat us on the back and acknowledge how great we are. We're not supposed to pray with the hope of being noticed by others and praised. In Matthew chapter 6, we're not supposed to do anything spiritual for the praise of other people, to be noticed by other people, to win the approval of other people. So Jesus actually spent quite a bit of time talking to his disciples about motivation. He told them that their motivation should be one thing and one thing only, and that one thing was to please God. Everything that they did was to please God. See, a motive is something that moves us to action. A motive affects not only our lives, but it affects the lives of other people. It's a very powerful tool. There are lots of other motives besides pleasing God. There's selfishness. I mean, who at times in their life, I just want what I want, right? I want what I want, and I want it now. Or self-pleasure. Things that we want that make us feel good that maybe aren't always that good for us, but maybe take away from other people. We don't care what the cost. When we want it, we want it. Self-interest. And this is a day and age where, through social media and things like that, people want to promote themselves. We live in an age of self-interest. It's always easy to ask, what's in it for me when I do something? But I don't think that we have to be a motivational expert to understand that those self-motives are everything contrary to what the Bible teaches us in terms of service and looking out for other people in the kingdom. Now, the early church was able to have such great success in sharing their faith. It seemed like an impossible assignment for this little band of people as they started out, and they faced so many obstacles, but yet they were so good at sharing their faith. I shared with you a little bit last week of some of the difficulties they went through, like the bishop and Lyons and all of his sheep that were scattered, all that went on in Alexandria, where 17,000 Christians were killed in 1 month throughout the area. I think, Charlie, the fellowship, Bibleship class, you guys are going to do a study of the book of Acts starting February? March. That's going to be a really cool study. That's such an exciting book when we go through there. But they're going to learn more about that motivation. So today we want to talk about this motivation, but real quick, time out, we have a public service announcement. In a couple of weeks, we are going to begin the study of the book of Hebrews. And one of the things that we'll find, it is a great motivational text for the early church. See, the early church faced all kinds of struggles, and so they needed some help. In chapter 12, the author of the book of Hebrews says this, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Man, these people were being beaten down left and right in those days. And the author comes in and he says, hey, therefore. That's one of the coolest words in the Bible. And I hope when you see therefore, you get a little nervous. Because whenever somebody in the Bible says therefore, he's getting ready to tell you why everything else before that was important and how we can apply it to our lives. And so here we have therefore. And what the author is telling us is, hey, there's a better way. Guys, whatever you're going through, I have a better way for you. It's better than the sacrificial laws of Moses. It's better than all the oral traditions of the Pharisees. What I have for you is something better, and that is Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so this morning I want to take a look back at the early motives of the early Christian church. Why were they able to be so faithful and blessing? How could they go through the persecution and challenges they faced and yet do this job of sharing? Because they fixed their eyes on Jesus. So as we fix our eyes on Jesus, let's look at the J. And you've already got it up there on the screen for you. They discovered the joy of being a good news messenger. They found great joy in sharing the gospel. Listen to some of these passages. Acts chapter 2, it says, "They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they paid close attention. And it says, there was great joy in that city. So these early church people, they found that in obedience to the Lord and the Great Commission, spreading the gospel by word of mouth. No Facebook, no Twitter, no handouts, anything like that. Just the joy of sharing the good news of his death and resurrection. And they proclaimed God's love to everybody. Everybody. Because they told them that it was their sin and his desire to forgiveness that was such good news. And they wanted to share it with everyone. They didn't have to go to an evangelism class. You know why? Because they were just sharing what was on their heart, what Jesus was doing in their lives. The early church, for them, They thought that not sharing the gospel was unnatural. They thought it was being disobedient. They thought it was inhuman not to share the gospel because what's the most important need somebody has in their life? A Savior. So they thought they were wronging the world by not sharing the gospel because Jesus was the greatest need people had. And so they shared the gospel with great joy. The good news of Jesus. The E in Jesus, if you're following along in your sermon notes, they earnestly desired to be obedient. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." See, here, one of the keys to all of this is the early church recognized the authority of the Lord Jesus. They believed that God resurrected Jesus from the dead and gave him all the authority of leadership over everything. And they believed that because Jesus was given this authority, He had the perfect right to issue to them commands to use their time, their talents, their treasures, and their testimony for the kingdom. They believed it was only right for them to obey Christ, even if this obedience placed them in direct conflict with other people, religious and civic leaders, because Jesus was Lord. At the very risk of being beaten, imprisoned, and killed, they were going to obey the Lord Jesus no matter what. I think that there are too many Christians today who take obedience to the Lord Jesus as optional. We pick and choose the things that we want to be obedient to. But I tell you that when we start to choose, pick and choose which things we want to be obedient to, if it's optional, then in essence, we are denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this, "Why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I tell you to do?" There are a whole lot of people that profess to be Christians today. But when we look at it, their lives maybe don't reflect that. And I think that's one of the problems we have with Christianity in our culture today. This is what people see. They see people who profess that Jesus is Lord, but then they don't do what he says. And I get it. You and I in here all know that we're sinners. But remember, our witness is going out to people who don't know Jesus. They don't know that the Bible says we are all sinners. And so they see that as a crutch, an excuse, why we continue to do the same things over and over and over. And it hurts our witness and our testimony. See, Jesus is supposed to be transforming. Isn't he supposed to be changing people's lives? Isn't that our testimony and witness, how he changed our lives? Well, when we don't change our lives and we continue to do the same things over and over and over. I'm not talking about a one-time sin today, folks. I'm talking about when we do the same things over and over, we don't repent. What does that do to our witness? See, again, is obedience to Jesus optional, or is it something that we should all do? It affects our witness. You know, people go, and I've shared this with you before, go, you know, ask your waiter or waitress if you can pray for them. Say, "Hey, we're getting ready to bless our meal. Can we pray for you?" But then when they mess up your order, or when they spill a drink on you, or the bill's wrong, don't treat them like a non-Christian. Don't yell at them or berate them for what they've done. If you're going to leave a tract because you're a Christian, please, for heaven's sake, don't be a tightwad. Don't be chintzy. Christians are supposed to be generous. If you're a parent or if you're at a sporting event, that's one of the places I love to watch people who profess to be Christians the most, because they can often be some of the most vociferous fans there are. Yelling at the officials, cursing them even, booing them, yelling at their kid's coach, "Well, that's a dumb move. Why would you do something like that? Hey, better put my kid back in." Or even you as parents yelling your kids for failing to live up to your expectations, forgetting that they're kids. My two grandsons are wrestling this year, and 2 weeks ago we were at Jackson, a 7-year-old's wrestling tournament, in his first match. At the last minute, like 10 seconds to go, he had an escape move and got 2 points, and he won the match by one point. That poor kid that he wrestled, his dad was about 6'1 and 300 pounds, pulled him off into the corner and just started waylaying that poor kid. I wanted to get up. Sherry's like holding me back. I had to go down there and go, "Holy cows, he is 7 years old. Quit living through your kid." What would have been interesting to know is, what's his faith background? Were there other people that knew him? Because after a while, you get to know all the same people. It's just like any club sport. In fact, a guy went to church somewhere and professed to be a Christian. 65% of people in our country today claim to be Christians, but I would measure that their lifestyles don't quite reflect it. Again, one of the things that made the early church so successful in sharing the gospel is because they earnestly desired to be obedient to the call to share their faith. They recognized that Jesus was exactly that, Lord of their lives. The first S in Jesus is one that we probably don't ever like to talk about, in that the early church suffered the shock of persecution. I would say that again, talking about last week, if the church hadn't suffered persecution, would it have grown as fast? Because here's what we find. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. All right. Again, how could they do that? How could they be chased from their homes, pushed off to some foreign land? Because they found great joy in sharing the gospel, and they earnestly desired to be obedient. It didn't matter where they were, but the shock of suffering persecution was one of the greatest motivators. See, the Jews were very nationalistic. Man, the Jews were Israel was like, we are it. Everybody else is dog meat. We are the Jewish people. And they were prejudiced against the Gentiles. They felt like Jesus was only theirs. These Jewish Christians, Jesus is ours. And so God had to go to extreme lengths to push them out of their comfort zone to motivate them to share with other people. So it began to stir up in them this idea that people in Jerusalem were scattered all around the world and they needed to share the Gospels. They went everywhere preaching, again, because of the joy and the desire to be obedient. So they're forced from their homes, but they still share the need for Jesus in other people's lives. And why? How could they do that? Well, it's because of the next letter. The U in Jesus stands for under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Listen to these great verses from the book of Acts. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. The Spirit told me, this is Peter, to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, there are three men looking for you. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to. The Holy Spirit came into the church on the day of Pentecost to equip every person there to share the message of God. The Holy Spirit came to lead and guide and to teach the disciples just as Jesus had taught them. The work of the Holy Spirit and the cooperation of man is the one way that the world was changed. And it is an unbelievably cool story how those two things could come together. Look, the Holy Spirit is still in the heart of the church today. And in each and every one of us who believe that Jesus is Lord. And so every day, daily, we need to surrender to the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. The S is probably the most important thing. This group of people, the early church, believed that everybody who was away from Christ was lost from God, and they did not know their way home. So salvation is the S. Up on the screen, we have Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Like you have to read that with me if you would. Everybody all together. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Man, they believe that with all of their heart. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been lost? Think back to maybe when you were a child. You're at a large department store or grocery store with your parents and you get lost. Or maybe you're at a park, someplace big, and you get separated from your parents. And then all of a sudden you realize, whoa, I might be in trouble here. I might be in danger. Yeah, pretty scary thing. Moms, dads, grandparents, have you ever been in charge of someone and lost them for a while? Lost your child, your grandchild at a grocery store, at a park, or at some event, and then begin to wonder, oh my gosh, I'm in trouble. It's always our goal when we have our grandkids is never to send them home broken. We want them to go back in the same way that we came, and if we were ever to lose one of them, how terrifying that would be. This is the same feeling that the early church had for those who didn't know Jesus, said, oh my gosh, they're lost. They're lost and we've got to find them. The unbelieving world today is searching for something. You know, so many people that have a hole in their heart. And they're trying to find it in their careers. They're trying to find it in alcohol or drugs, fame and fortune. They're looking for something. They're lost. There's a void. And those things will satisfy that void for a little while, but not for long. As a football fan, I've been kind of following in the last week, two young men. Associated with the world of football, quarterback at Washington State, young guy committed suicide, and it appears that Bill Snyder's grandson, 22 years old, committed suicide in Manhattan. What are they looking for? What was missing in their life? Well, the Bible, our Bible teaches us that Jesus provides the meaning of life. Your life experience as followers of Christ should be proof that Jesus is the answer to the longing in your soul. Somewhere along the journey of life, Jesus filled a void in your life and took up residence in your heart. Again, the early church believed that people were separated from God. They were living under the condemnation of sin, and they believed that the only hope people had was through faith in Jesus. The early church believed that they were entrusted with this message of good news that would make it possible for people to be saved from their sin for an eternity in heaven rather than an eternity in hell. And so with deepest hearts, they wanted to share that message. They truly believed that salvation was good news. And I wonder at times if we truly believe that. Because all the other good news in our life, we can't wait to put on Twitter, we can't wait to put on Facebook, we can't wait to send out a text message. But this good news seems to have trouble making it out of our phones and our lives and our mouths. Their hearts broke. Does your heart break for people who don't know what we're talking about here this morning? Does your heart break for the people that have no peace in their lives, that their life is constant turmoil? Does your heart break for people that seem to have no hope in life, no hope for anything? Does your heart break for those people that feel like they have no place to belong, that they're outcast, nobody wants them around? Because the early church's heart broke for those kind of people. This, again, is a place where people need to feel loved and belonged. And so if our heart breaks for those people, then what are we going to do about it? How are we going to tell them that they're valued? How are we going to tell them that there is hope? How do we tell them how they can have peace in their life? Again, the early church thought it was unnatural, not normal thing to share the gospel. And so for us, it has to be natural. For us, it has to be normal. For us, it has to be a daily thing that we do. Because throughout the book of Acts, we find that day by day, week by week, in the temple, in the synagogues, in the streets, in the marketplaces, people were coming by the hundreds and thousands to know Jesus Christ because the disciples were willing to share their witness no matter what. They were motivated in love. They were motivated in obedience to point men and women toward Jesus. What if we, as individuals in a church, fixed our eyes on Jesus? What if that became the most important thing in our life? That this Jesus, who it says, for the joy set before him, died on the cross, endured the scorn and the shame, everything for us. What if we lived our life in the same joy that sharing the gospel brought to the early church? We know the outcome of Jesus going to die on the cross, and it's a redeemed people. It's us. And we know the outcome if we will go and share the gospel that other people's lives will be redeemed as well. The joy of knowing that as we help other people to encounter Jesus, maybe we don't have to worry about racism anymore because people who love Jesus aren't racist. The Bible says that everybody is the same. God doesn't show favoritism. We wouldn't have to worry about having anti-abortion rallies and raising money to change laws because people would understand the sanctity of life if they came to know Jesus. Our prisons wouldn't be filled to the brim if people came to know Jesus. We wouldn't be having these things like Me Too, with all the sexual abuse of women going on in our country today, because men would understand that God has a special place in His heart for women as well. There wouldn't be any child pornography. There wouldn't be child abuse, because people would know that they are loved by Jesus as well. And so what if we, as the modern church, were as fervent and faithful in sharing the gospel as the early church? How different would our world be today? They changed the world because of this. And so we can only imagine what it would be like. And then we can begin to try and be as faithful to the ministry of sharing the gospel as the early church was, in the hopes that our world would be changed like their world was. You go back and study all the great revivals in history, and I will tell you this. All the great revivals in history started with one or two people. One or two people who had a sincere desire to see the world be changed. And they began to pray, and then they began to share with other people. I don't think that God is done with us yet. As bad as the world seems to be tipping, I don't think He's done with us yet. And so I began to think, what if we could get one more great revival? What if in our country a new movement would begin? And it begins with a handful of people. And what if it could be said someday that it started right here in Augusta, as we get ready to celebrate our 150th. What a great witness to 150 years of ministry and service to the community if revival could break out beginning now right here in Augusta, Kansas. Let's pray. Father, we love You, and we thank You for, God, we thank You for Your Word, this ancient book that we sang about earlier that is still living and breathing life into Your people today. We thank You that You have called us, not only as individuals, but as a church, into Your ministry. And a large part of that ministry is taking care of people's needs so that we may share the love of Jesus with them. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to have the sense of joy that comes from somebody about Jesus Christ. That You would help us to have that same earnest desire to be obedient, not only in the things that are easy for us, not only in the things that we find pleasurable, but those things that are difficult and hard for us to do. Lord, we ask that You would, if it need be, help us to suffer to share the gospel, so that we have a testimony, that we have to the way to share with people that You've done something miraculous in our life. Help us to be obedient and listen to the Holy Spirit each and every day. That means that we'll probably have to pare some things out of our busy schedules or turn off the TV and maybe just sit and listen. Help us to understand this gift of salvation is the greatest gift that's ever been given to mankind. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do things to get it. It's because You loved us. And it's a free gift by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I pray that if there's anybody here this morning, that today they would take that first step, understanding again that each and every person in this sanctuary is a sinner. But because of Jesus' sacrificial work on the cross, that sin, the debt is paid for. And Jesus has made us right with God, so that we have the hope of eternity. And it can be that free gift for anyone who is here today that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray that you would begin to ask Jesus into your heart, and that we could share the gospel with you, how you can come to know for sure that you have eternity in heaven. Help us to understand the necessity of sharing this gift with others in a world that are urgently dying. The Bible says, lest we repent from our sin, we will perish. So I pray, Father, that You would speak to us, Your people, in this day, in this age, to have the same motivation as the early church, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. We ask these things in His name. Amen.